Have you ever had a beneficial departure? And I'm not going to ask for names. But sometimes things departing from us is a good thing. You know, whether we like it or not, as parents, sometimes our kids departing from us for a while can be a very good thing. Because they need to grow. They need to stand on their own two feet. They need to be independent. You know, one of the things that we as parents need to realize, and if you're a parent of young children, as a parent of adult children, let me say this, prepare your hearts because they will leave you. God gave them to us to love, to nurture, to train up, and then to set them free. And it will make your life a lot easier. I saw a great cartoon this week. It was the first day of kindergarten and the mom's pulling the kid off the tree. The first day of college and the kid's pulling the mom off the tree. But sometimes in life, departures can be beneficial. And today, Jesus is going to share with us a beneficial departure. And I want you to know, I had a great time studying this week, and there was a question that came to mind, and boy, I rolled it around, and then I tossed it into Chris's office, and he rolled it around, and then I tossed it into Josh's life, and he rolled it around. And I tell you, it's just fun to wrestle with the truth of the Lord, and I hope that you do that. Let's go ahead. Verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Now, wait a minute. Is Jesus talking about the loss of salvation? No, my friend, that's not what he's talking. He says, all this I've told you so that you will not fall away. Can believers fall away? Yes, they can. Does that mean they fall away out of relationship with God? No, I don't believe that you can. Do they fall away out of fellowship with God? Absolutely. Let me give you an illustration. My son's sitting up there today. You can't see his head. But he's sitting up there today, and he is the peak of what I would hope for as a son. I couldn't ask for better. Now, if my son should ever disappoint me, I might be upset with him, and I may not want to have dinner with him, and I may not want to sit with him. There may be a severing of fellowship for a while until we're able to talk and reconcile. But there's nothing that I can do, and there's nothing that my son can do that will ever eliminate the relationship. He will always be my son. Good days, bad days, in between days, whether I'm alive or dead or whether he's alive or dead, it doesn't matter. The relationship that was birthed through genetics is inseparable. And Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that you will not fall away. Believers fall away. Sometimes it's just out of neglect. If we do not tend our Christian faith, and we neglect it long enough, it can be a detrimental thing. Sometimes we can fall away simply because life overwhelms us. Sometimes we can fall away because, you know, we relocate. Excuse me just a second. Don't be offended by me scratching my nose. And for those of you on that side, no, it's just a scratch. Sometimes you can move to a new community, and you have really good intentions of finding a church, but you just don't. And, you know, next thing you know, I mean, you can fall away. And so Jesus says, I'm working to help you, to prepare you, to equip you not to fall away. Because Jesus doesn't want us to fall away. When a Christian falls away from fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the church, first and foremost, that individual suffers. They suffer from what they're not receiving from being in fellowship and growing in the Lord and worshiping in a corporate setting. The Bible says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as some do. God put church together because church is important. And when the individual suffers, or the family will suffer, because as goes the head, so goes the family. The church suffers because, you know, God has a plan and he knits us together and he brings us together as individuals. And if we're not all here doing what God's given us to do, then we're not a complete team. And then ultimately the world suffers because if we're not growing in the Lord and we're not strong in the Lord, then we're not able to share what the world most desperately needs that we now enjoy. So he says, I'm trying to prepare you so that you won't fall away. And that's my deepest desire for you. Each Sunday as we come together, I want to help train you up in the Word so that you won't fall away whenever the circumstances. Wow, I'm just going to cut this thing off. Go ahead. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Jesus is teaching to help prevent falling away, and he says two things. He says, one, there'll come a time where they put you out of synagogue. And what that means in the context of the time is synagogue was the center of life for Jews. Synagogue is their church, and it was their community. And what Jesus is saying is, if you follow me, they're going to put you out of community. You're not going to be welcomed at church. You're not going to be welcomed at work. Everything led to synagogue, and synagogue influenced everything. Now, there used to be a time in our world and in America where the church had an influence like that. It's not that way anymore. Now, I will say that in the Catholic circles, there's still a significant influence in community like that. Inside Mormon circles, especially in the Northwest, there's still a significant influence like that. But here, like here in Texas, here in Greenville, we don't have that as much. So he says, what's going to happen is just know that there may come a time when, because of your faith, they're going to try to put you out of community. You're not going to be readily accepted. And he says, and they might even go so far as to kill you, to take your life. And they'll do so because they'll tell you that they're doing the will of God. And he says, and they'll do this for this reason. These actions are by those who never knew God. Now, what's interesting is this. When we hear that phrase, never knew God, we immediately default to those who have never known God, or a pagan, is what we think of. Now, that's true. The world will act in such a way because they do not know the truths of God. That is true. But my friends, we must not be silly enough or naive enough to believe that only unbelievers can conduct themselves in an unproductive and harmful way. Because if we do that, then we make a fatal decision that inside the church, whenever someone acts unbecomingly or ungodly, then they're unsaved. That's a false premise. But also we have to be careful that not everyone inside the church is necessarily a believer. And so what can happen is those outside the faith, they act on ignorance, immaturity, and ill-guidedness. People just don't know any better. People just don't know any better. Ignorance is not an ability to understand. Ignorance is a lack of information, or they're immature. Now, God's people can do this as well. You see, this is what happens inside the church at times. And when I say inside the church, what I mean is those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior. That's the church. It's not the building. Church is wherever the born-again body of faith assembles. And actually, the Bible goes so far as says you as an individual are the church. But the church, the born-again people, we can hurt, we can damage, because first, of ignorance. We have a lack of information. We don't know better. Now, if we were all honest, we could probably say that at this point in our life, we know more about the Bible than we knew 6 weeks ago, 6 years ago, 6 decades ago. Hopefully you can say that. And then secondly, it's immaturity. They may have the information, but they don't know what to do with the information. Or thirdly, they have the information, someone is guiding them, but they're ill-guided. Because the truth is you can make the Bible say anything you want it to, depending on how you look at the Bible. And so we must be careful not to believe that only bad decisions, bad actions, and damaging decisions occur from those outside the church. They happen inside the church as well. And I'm going to say this. I believe that it's the damage from inside the church that causes more believers to fall away from church than it is what happens outside. And that I can say that from years and years of personal experience. Going on. Verse 4. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I do not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. Now, it's interesting. When I read that, I began to think, okay, now if I were a disciple and Jesus is saying this, he's telling me that he hasn't told me everything up front. And my natural inclination as a human being is, why did you hold out on me? Jesus, why didn't you tell me everything? And he's going to answer that question in a minute. But what he says was he's not given all the information that you as a believer will have, in part because at the time of his life and earthly ministry, he was there. Okay? And it's very important that we understand. But now, I'm going to him who has sent me. None of you ask me where you are going. Rather, verse 6, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But truly I tell you, it is for your own good, a beneficial departure. Jesus is looking at his disciples and saying, it is for your own good that I'm going to go away. Now, wait a minute. That seems nonsensical, doesn't it? Wait, Jesus, we've grown to love you, and we've followed you for 2.5, nearly 3 years, and we believe in you. And wait, you're saying to go away is a good thing? And he says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, we need to understand what an advocate is. We use that word quite a bit, but here's the dictionary, what the dictionary says. I'm going to tell you what. Hold on just a second. Everybody just talk amongst yourselves. All right, maybe we'll just, gosh, okay. An advocate is a person who argues for a cause of another person in a court of law. An advocate is someone who speaks and argues on behalf of someone else. And that's very important to understand. Now, in Scripture, you will hear the Holy Spirit referred to in at least three ways. One is the Comforter. You'll see him referred to as the Comforter. And here, Jesus says, if I go away, I will send to you the Advocate, one who will argue on behalf of another in a court of law or in a decision-making setting. So, there is a maturing process in the life of us. In the life of us. That sounds great. There's a maturing process in the life of a believer and an unbeliever when it comes to information. I want to talk about that because until we understand what the process is, we can't understand how the advocate will work in our lives, okay? First, we receive information. And when we receive information, we first must consider the source of the information. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but not everything on the internet is true. I know. Now, every now and then, you'll get something that looks really true, but it's really not. But you have to consider the source of the information. Is the source trustworthy? Now, I've been following a lot of the headlines, and one of them is the circumstance up in Missouri outside St. Louis. And, you know, I'm desperate to know all the information. I see what the news is giving me, and I hear what the opinions of some people are. But, you know, there's a whole big chunk of information over here that we just don't know yet. And I really want to know that information. You know why? Because I want to make an informed decision. Because I want justice to be done, whatever justice is. Because we are a nation of law. And if we fail to follow the path of law and justice, then we become anarchists. And you just have to look overseas to see how that goes for you. And so we have to consider the source. And the other day I was reading an article about the information that I do not know yet. And I'm reading it and I'm going, oh. And then I immediately thought to myself, okay, well, what's the source of this? Where is this coming from? Is this a source that I can trust? Once we consider the source, second, we have to consider the trustworthiness of the source. Third, we have to apply the information. Consider the information, consider the trustworthiness of the source. Now the question is what do I do with it now that I have it? Do I immediately share it on Facebook? Do I immediately tweet it? do I call the entire world a bunch of numbskulls because obviously everyone else has it wrong because I have this divine revelation? But we have to ask ourselves, what do we do with the information? And then lastly, how do I share the information? Now, I want you to know, I'm an avid reader. I try to stay at least fingertip informed on a lot of things. But I want you to know, not everything that I know and everything I follow gets put on my Facebook. One, because I don't want you to go, oh, Jimmy, it's you again. And you reach over and you unfollow me because it's like 1,000 of me and then there's your mom and her pictures or whatever. And so I have to consider my audience. And I have to consider the setting. Jesus, the Bible tells us to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. To know the audience and to know the setting for what to do with the information. Verse 8, when he comes, who? The advocate. When he comes, what will he do? He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So what's the job of the advocate? to prove the world wrong. That's what he's going to advocate. He's going to stand on the side of Christ, the side of God, the side of Scripture, and prove, argue the point that the world is wrong. Wrong about sin, because people don't believe in him. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He says that he's going to prove the world wrong. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about what does the phrase the world mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean the planet, terra firma, for God so loved the world. It doesn't mean people. What is the world? Well, here was a working definition I gave us. The world is what originates in the heart and the mind of man to promote or provide what is sinful, what a sinful heart desires. The world is what the mind and the heart does and thinks to provide for the sinful desires of the individual or of the group. That's what the world is. That's a working definition. Now, he says that he comes to be an advocate and to prove the world wrong. About what? Well, the first one he says is sin. Now, what's interesting is I ask this question, what is sin? And you know what? In your mind, you see a picture of what you think sin is. Now, someone in this room may think that tattoos are a sin. Now, you think, well, yeah, okay. And the problem with that is we actually have people in here with tattoos. There's a challenge there, right? And in your mind, when I say what is sin, you see the picture of what you think sin is, okay? Now let's look and see. The Bible tells us that sin is unbelief. John chapter 3 verse 18 tells us this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is sin? It's unbelief. The actions that we see as sin, that's the byproduct of the unbelief. The sin is the unbelief, and the actions are the byproduct. You remember the root? The actions come from the root of the tree, and if the root of our life is unbelief, then the fruit of our tree will be what we see as sinful actions, okay? So, the Bible tells us that it's the sin that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world that it's wrong on is unbelief. And then it says righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, there's only two forms of righteousness. There's the righteousness of God, and then there's self-righteousness. You see, the righteousness of God, self-righteousness is we compare ourselves to everyone else. You say, well, I'm a righteous person. Based on who? Based on that man who last week stood next to an American reporter and systematically and gruesomely decapitated him? Are you righteous in comparison to that man? Well, if you want to say you against him, yeah, I guess you would be. You say, well, at least I'm not so-and-so. Here's the thing is, if you say I'm righteous, and the answer to the question is why are you righteous? Well, you know, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm better than. That's self-righteousness. And the Holy Spirit's come to convict the world about self-righteousness. Why? Because you see, the job of the advocate is not to convince you that you're a sinner. It's to help you understand that in light of God's holiness, you are a sinner. You see, the Holy Spirit's come to convict us and to teach us, to change our minds, to convict us that God is holy. And what does holy mean? That means he's perfect. He always has and always will be. And his standard of expectation is not a C-minus. It's not a B-plus. The standard of expectation in God's school of education is perfection. And in light of his perfection, you know what? I'm a sinner. Because I don't measure up. He's righteous, and I either have my righteousness or what? I have his. Now, the question is do I want to compare myself to a brutal maniac who cuts off the head of a man? Or do I want to compare myself to Christ? Well, the Holy Spirit comes, the advocate comes to show us not that I'm a sinner, not that I'm unrighteous, but that what? That Christ is righteous. You see, when I see Christ for who he really is, then I'll see myself for who I really am. In light of who God is and Christ is, I see myself for who I am. I'm unrighteous. Apart from myself, apart from Christ, I am unrighteous. And then the third is judgment. Now, we don't like to talk about judgment because it's a hard thing. And I was watching the other night, and Larry King, how many of you guys know Larry King? He was on CNN for years. I don't know if he's still on CNN, but he's considered one of the faces of news, and he's considered one of the top interviewers of our generation over the last 60 years, I believe. Now, I'm just going to say this, my own personal opinion. I don't see it. Larry King doesn't do much for me, but okay, whatever. Well, he was on TV, and they were talking. Now, Larry King is a Jew by birth, and Larry King is 82, I believe he said. And it was very interesting to me because I would expect a Jew to at least have Jewish beliefs. I would assume that. Well, they got into a discussion about death and life after death. And Larry King says this. He says, you know, I'm going to have myself cryogenically frozen because I don't believe in a life after death. I believe this is all it is. And when you die, you know, that's it. And I just hope that, you know, when they freeze me, that whatever took my life down the road, they may figure out a cure and they'll bring me back. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, you're not even a good Jew. and I thought to myself, you know, Larry, first of all, how do you get up in the morning at 82 and think the end is the end? Because you know what? The end for you is not that far, Chief. You know, part of the reason we can get up day after day in the wrestlings of life, whether we're 42, 32, 22, or 82, is the fact that one day we're going to step from this world into the world that's yet to come. One day we're going to have peace and joy and perfect fellowship with God. One day I don't have to bear the burden of this world. One day. Man, I'm going to tell you, that makes the hard days a little easier, and that makes the great days a little better. But Larry says, hey, I just believe this is it. And I'm like, wow. Now, you know, if I wanted to get righteously indignant, well, sir, you're just a spiritual midget. I was heartbroken for him. I was absolutely heartbroken for him. Because, my friends, if you can sit at 82 years old, and I'm going to tell you, he doesn't look to be the poster child of health, and he's had at least 3 heart attacks. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Behold, today's the day. And I thought, how sad I am for you. Because you know what? If that man stays true to his conviction, he will step into eternity and spend eternity in that conviction. And it's going to be wrong. God's not going to look at Larry King and say, hey, Larry, I'm sorry if you just didn't have enough information. I'm sorry if you just didn't see the righteousness of my son. Hey, Larry, you know, I'm really sorry about that. And I tell you what, let's just call it good enough. My friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that there is a judgment, and the Holy Spirit comes to teach the world, to show the world that we're wrong. Larry King is wrong. He may be passionate. He may be sincere. He may have evidence that he believes to be true, but he is wrong. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Why is he wrong? Because I say so? No, not because I say so. I'm nobody to Larry King. But the Bible tells us that, first of all, Satan is condemned. The reason we know that judgment is real is because Satan, the father of all lies, Lucifer, whatever you wish to call him by, is condemned. He has been charged and convicted. The punishment has not been yet rendered. He's a dead man walking. There will come a time when he will pay the condemnation that he walks under. The Bible also says that we, apart from Christ, are condemned. You see, the advocate doesn't come to convince us that we're lost. We already are lost. He convinces us the need of a Savior. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of what? This world. You remember what we're talking about? You didn't follow the globe. You didn't follow the humanity. That's what we're talking about. You're talking about what? The thoughts and the actions that fed the sin nature. You followed this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, who's he? Well, that's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he goes on. All of us also lived among them at one time. Who's all of us? Well, in our world, we have those that are in faith with Christ, and then we have those that are out of faith with Christ. And he says, all of us used to, at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, judgment. You see, I was condemned already. The advocate didn't have to convince me I was condemned. I was. I have much more to say to you, but more than I can share now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, he's the advocate, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it's from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belong to the Father is mine. And that is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me that which he will make known to you. The advocate challenges us to conviction. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to advocate to the world our position before God. We're sinners. We're unrighteous, and we're condemned. However, God loves us enough that he doesn't leave us there. He has given us an answer to the question. And his name is Christ. And he says this. He says that now he's going to be a guide. Now, what's interesting is when you think about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that for those of us that are Christians, the Holy Spirit has indwelled us and sealed us. We talked about that last week, I believe. And for the non-believer, what's the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the non-believer? The Bible says that no man comes to the Father lest the Spirit draws him. Now, I don't understand the mathematic formula, but the Holy Spirit speaks to the heart of man or the heart of woman and advocates for the truth of God. And they come to a place where they go, I'm a sinner. You know why? Because God's holy and I'm not. I'm unrighteous. Why? Because in light of who God is, I'm not. And I'm judged. Because God is holy and just, he has to judge. Or he wouldn't be holy and just. And so he guides us. How does he guide us? Well, he allows us to receive truth. And you remember we talked about receiving truth? We have to look at the source. You see, there's only two sources of truth in the world. There's God's truth and man's truth. God's truth is unchanging. God's truth has life and accountability. Man's truth changes as quickly as the days of the headline news. You say, what does that mean? Can I ask you this? When was the last time you heard anything about the 777 that is still just missing? When was the last time you heard about that? A plane is missing. And I was reading an article last week that some of the passengers that were on the plane, and we don't know. Are they alive? Are they dead? We don't know. But some of their bank accounts are being drained. Well, who's doing it? I don't know who's doing it. Are they doing it? Is some hacker doing it? Is the government doing it? We don't know. But do you remember? Do you remember the wall-to-wall coverage that got and deserved? When was the last time I heard anything about it? You see, man's truth changes as quickly as the headlines. You see, man's truth also comes with contradictions. Because on that side of the world, there's a man who stands and says, you know what, my truth says that this is the right thing to do as he takes the head off another human being. We have to consider the source. And the question we have to ask is God our source or is man our source? We have to ask that. And the Holy Spirit guides us. And then we have to ask ourselves, is the information trustworthy? Well, my friend, let me ask you this. A holy, perfect, loving God or mankind? Which one do you think you could trust more? Now, am I a man hater? No. But I'm just saying this. Which one? If it came down to a life and death decision, who do you want to trust? The unchanging God that's been the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who says that while we were yet enemies of Him, Christ died for us. And the ever-changing opinion of mankind. If you do not convert, you will die. Now, isn't that amazing? If you will not love the God who says He loves you, then we'll kill you. That's amazing. We have to trust. Then third, the question we have to ask, and the advocate leads us, the guide leads us, is how do we apply the truth? What do I do with it? My friends, there's a lot of people that know the source. There's a lot of people that trust the source. But the question is what do you do with the information? Because God wants us to move. He wants us to act on the information. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, you need to get information. You need to understand what the Word says and in light of where your life is and where your life is headed. And then you will have to take action on it. Now, one action is this. You know what? This whole church thing, it's a joke. It's a crutch for weak-minded, weak-hearted individuals. And you just turn your back and walk away. You know what? God loves you enough, He'll let you do it. Those guys over there won't let you do it. Or you go, you know, in light of the truth, and in light of the evidence in my own life, this may be what I need to consider. And then third, how do we share the truth? Once we understand the source, once we trust the source, once we understand the actions, how do we trust the wisdom? How do we share the wisdom? It's a very difficult thing. It's a very challenging thing. You have to know the audience. You have to know when. You have to know how. When to share the wisdom of God. Because, you know, we have in, under the tent of faith those who say, well, don't worry about sharing your wisdom because everyone's going to find their way anyway. My friend, I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls us as believers, as ministers, we're to go and share the gospel, the good news. What good news? God's good news. Not in an odd, confrontational, belittling kind of way. 3 weeks ago, a church in Florida had a very interesting Sunday morning. In their community, they have a strip club. And if you don't know what that is, you can just ask someone later. And they decided that that strip club isn't really a beneficial part of their community. And I can understand that. And so in their infinite wisdom, what they decided to do is they were going to go down and start picketing the strip club, taking photographs of men and women coming in and out of the strip club who have the legal right to go in there. It's a legal action. And to call them names that they really wouldn't even use inside their own church. But because, you know, we're picking in a strip club and, you know, those people. So we can use these words in the name of God. We're going to force them to love us. We'll show them. Well, 3 weeks ago, Sunday morning, the owner of the strip club and some of his employees and some of the patriots of the, is that right? Patrons, thank you, patrons, decided, we live in America. In America, we have the right of free speech and assembly. And so you know what they did is that Sunday morning, they went down to the church and they set up a picket line. And some of the girls were dressed for work. And if you don't know what that means, you can just ask someone later. And the confrontation that went on in front of that church was palpable. It wasn't love. It wasn't grace. It wasn't mercy. It was anger, clenched fist, and bitterness. And then the pastor is interviewed, and I don't have time, but he was ridiculous. And I thought to myself, how would we respond to that? How do you build a bridge to those who think this is beneficial to their lives? And Chris and I talked about it. You know, I think it would have been a far beneficial thing to impart wisdom to these dear people. As you call the manager of that or the owner of that place and say, I'd really like to have lunch with you. And while you're at lunch, you say, you know, we both disagree about who we are and what we do and whether we belong in the community. We can agree to disagree on that. But listen, if there's ever one of your employees who's in turmoil, if there's ever one of your employees that are in danger, if there's ever one of your employees that needs help, call us. And we'll do the best we can to try to help. You see, I happen to think that you might could just win that club right out of business if you just loved them where they were, instead of throwing stones. You see, the advocate gives us the wisdom of to know where and to when and to how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then two more things. The guide will always lead us in truth. And the truth, hear me, the truth, hear me. The truth will always agree with God's word. Always. Can we just all say it for my own enjoyment? Always. My friend, do not ever allow yourself or your peers to convince you that the will of God will go contrary to the word of God, because, my friend, you're wrong. You're wrong. It doesn't matter whether you misuse the word of God or whether you misinterpret the word of God or whether you just twist it for your own whatever. God's will never go against God's word. And then lastly, the truth will always glorify him. I always get asked, well, how do you know? Here's a very simple litmus test. When you're trying to make a decision, something as simple as a mouse click, something as simple as what you say, something as simple as where you go, something as simple as ask yourself this: if I do this, would God be glorified? If someone were to see this, if someone were to hear this, if someone were to read this, if someone were to witness this, if someone were to be touched by this action, would God be glorified? The will of God will always parallel the word of God, and the word of God will always bring glory to God. Every time. The advocate lives in our lives and lives in our world to advocate on behalf of the word of truth. My friends, we must listen to the advocate. We must follow the advocate. We must do what the Spirit leads us to do as it follows the word of God, if we hope to influence our world. Our action steps today is this. Let's confirm that the Holy Spirit is advocating in our lives. And what is he advocating? My friend, today, if you're here, the Holy Spirit is advocating to you one of two things. Give me just 2 minutes and I'm going to be done. One of two things. One is he's advocating salvation. And what does that mean? He's saying into your heart, you need a Savior. He's saying into your heart, you are inadequate before God's holiness. He's saying into your heart, trust me. How do I know? I remember the day the advocate was advocating salvation in my life. He's saying into your heart, you can know that heaven is your home. You can know you have peace with God. You can know you have purpose in life. Is he advocating salvation in your life? And if he is, I would love to talk to you about that. Or is he advocating sanctification? That's a big word that means this: Christ-likeness. If he's not advocating you to salvation, my friends, he's advocating us to Christ-likeness. Are we Christ-like? Are we walking forward? Are we being transformed? Can others see Jesus in us? As we go back to our high school campus and our elementary campus and our college campus, can others see Jesus in us? Secondly, let's confirm what action steps we are taking to mature in our faith. What are you doing to grow in your understanding of God's Word? Are you proactive, or are you just drifting along? God wants you to be proactive. And thirdly, let's confirm what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. If you're here today and you've never met Christ as your Savior, and God's leading you to discuss that, please act on that. If you're here today and you've never been baptized, and God's leading you to do that, act on that. If you're here today and God is saying, this is my home for you, this is your church, act on that. If God is calling you today, He's leading you to call someone and repent, act on it. God always leads where He provides, and He always provides for your good and His glory. When God leads to do it, do it. Last Saturday, I kind of transgressed against my wife. And the Lord laid it on my heart, Jimmy, you need to repent of that. And when she got here on church last Sunday morning, I said, hey, honey, remind me that I need to repent to you. And in her mind, I could see the wheel spinning. And then after church, everybody was gone, we got in the car, I said, honey, I need to repent to you. And she goes, what for? And I began to lay out what I believe God had placed in my heart. And she goes, oh, you don't have to. I said, hun, please. Just let me do what God has put in my heart to do. And I repented of it. And it was good. Don't ever lay off till tomorrow what God wants you to do today. Let's pray, shall we?